Let's turn to the book of Mark. Okay, let's turn to the book of Mark. We're going to look today, okay, if you have a title for the Sunday school, it's Testing in the Life of a Christian, or Temptation in the Life of a Christian. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 12 to 13. Last week we dealt with 9 to 11, today is 12 to 13. Mark chapter 1, verse 12 to 13. Okay? Okay, we're going to read this together. Ready? Let's stand. Okay, let's stand as we just read. Give reverence to God's word here. First, Mark chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Ready? 1, 2, go. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, today we'll be looking at the whole area of temptation. Okay, temptation in life of a Christian. And we'll look at the life of Christ in the temptations that he faced. Okay? Now, the Bible says immediately has the idea of after he was baptized, immediately. Now, what's the next thing in the calendar of Jesus' life was he was driven into the wilderness. And the key here we need to understand that this temptation was spirit-led. In other words, it was permitted by God for him to go through this temptation. Okay? After this video, I'll just expound the whole verse, and after we'll draw out some of the lessons from there. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. The word wilderness has the idea of an uncultivated, uninhabited, and many times very harsh environment. Okay? The Bible says, and the wild beasts were with him. And he was with the wild beasts at the end of that verse there. But he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels came and ministered unto him. Now, in that whole passage, I just want to pick up chunk by chunk in the Sunday school to help us understand some of the temptations that Jesus faced and what we face and what is available for the Christian to overcome temptation. Many Christians in following Jesus don't know that they actually have equipment that God has given to us to win temptation. Okay? Now, let's look at the immediate first. And immediately, the Lord Jesus was just spirit-filled. Before this, he had just obeyed God. Yes? In baptism. That was the event before. So the Bible says, immediately after his baptism, and that's significant, in his baptism, what characteristics do we find in Christ? What did he do at his baptism? What character did he show us? Submission, yes, he was in submission to the Father's will to be baptized by a man. Okay, there was submission. What else? Humility, he was willing to submit to a human authority, God. Submitting to a human authority, that's humility. You know what? Meekness and humility is one of the things that Jesus told us to follow him. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, remember, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. So the Lord Jesus Christ told us to learn his character of humility in our dealings with each other, but especially dealings with God. Okay? What else in his baptism? What else did he learn? Submission, humility. Very big one. We just memorized the verse. Obedience. Okay? And God was pleased with him. So when we make a decision to obey God, when we have made a decision to follow God, when we have made a decision to say, Lord, my life is yours, I'm going to do right from now on, the testing comes. And this is usually the case, both in Scripture and in practical life. Okay, there was one situation, I was sitting down with a couple, and I was asking them, would you be willing to get involved in all that? Many, many years ago. And they said this, No, before that, they say, yes, you're willing to get involved. And they got involved in service. But after a few months of getting in service, all the trials starts to come. And they said this, we knew that when we start serving God, that this is going to happen. A lot of troubles and trials started to come. The sad thing was, they didn't yield to the Holy Spirit. They began to complain. They began to be very bitter with the service and start to move away. And today, yeah, thank God they're still in church. But the bitterness in service continued on. All right? And they didn't see any way out. We don't want to be like that. We want to understand the moment any Christian chooses to follow God, Satan is not happy. And you are in for a ride. You are in for temptation. And the devil is not going to leave you alone. Okay? And this is a very clear teaching from the scriptures. I'll bring up many things afterwards. Every true Christian will be tested. Every true Christian will be tested. Some of you can vouch for that. You have gone through certain things and you really struggle, but God helped you and you know that for truth. Okay? And immediately the Spirit driveth him. Okay, that's interesting. The Lord Jesus Christ, after his baptism, the Bible says the Spirit driveth him. The Lord Jesus Christ had to be Spirit-led as well. The word drivers has the idea of being carried forth. And so the Lord Jesus was there. The Holy Spirit told him, let's go. We're going to the wilderness right now. You know what Jesus did? Just followed. Okay? This is important that because he driveth him into a wilderness. I want to highlight two things. Some Christians are in wildernesses. Do you know what I mean? Some Christians live their life a long time in what they would call the wilderness wandering. Okay? Now, in the scriptures, there are two types of wanderings. One, a self-imposed wilderness, or it can also be spirit-led. Okay? I want to just distinguish the two. Because it's very important for Christians to understand. Many years ago, I heard a teaching by one of the pastors. She said, when you are in your wilderness. You know, at that time, he was trying to analyze certain reasons why Christians end up dry and why Christians end up in their wilderness. But you know from the scriptures, there really is two types of wilderness. Okay? Sin-imposed or sin-led wilderness. And the examples from the Bible is, remember the sin of the Israelites? Remember in Numbers? Let's turn there. In Numbers, chapter 14. They were supposed to go into the promised land. They have already reached the edge of the promised land. Moses told them to go in to spy out the land. 12 of them. When they went in to spy out the land, 10 of them, all of them came back and said, that's a good land. We have grapes as there's this, I think I mentioned before, that some people believe that the grapes of Esco is as big as basketballs. Actually, it's not, it's just tennis ball. But that's big enough. Okay? So it's so big that two men had to carry one cluster back. That's huge. All right? And so all the 12 spies say, look, there's a good land. We can go. It's a good land for us. But 10 of them discourage everyone. They say, no, we can't go in. The people there are big. So the temptation and the sin of unbelief and rebellion against God's instruction caused God to impose this. Look at Numbers chapter 14 and verse 26. Okay, let me just read that and follow along. Now, they've already, Caleb and Joshua was the only one who said, look, don't rebel against God. We can go in. God says go in, but the people said no and discouraged the people. But after that, in Numbers 14:26, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with the evil congregation which murmur against who? Me. Let me ask you, when they came back from the promised land, who gave a good report? Joshua and Caleb, right? And said, guys, let's go in. Okay? But it was God who gave the instruction to go in. At the end, God, if you like, took it personally. Now, I want to phrase that, all right? Because taking it personally means it's very personal to God. Do you realize every instruction that God gives us comes out of His love, His character, and His goodness for us. And when we don't follow what He tells us, we are murmuring against Him. That's what He says here. God is begging the Lord, saying to Moses, how long am I going to tolerate this kind of rebellion? How long am I going to bear with these people? How long will I tolerate these people who will not listen to me? Okay? He said, I have heard the murmurings, the complaining of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me, said the Lord. As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as He has spoken in my ear, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, except Caleb and Joshua. Go down. I read, but your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, then will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. Another word there that God says, when we disobey God, we complain against God, and we despise Him. That's very serious. This is God speaking. When we disobey God, we complain against Him, say, God, that's not right. We don't think that's right. That's complaining, murmuring. But you know what God says? The land that you have despised, you have minimized, you have trodden down, you have not taken what I told you to be important. Okay, and God dealt with them. Verse 33, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years. Apply that, fathers and mothers, when we don't walk with God, it affects our next generation. That goes without saying. All along Scripture, God has warned the unfaithfulness of the parents will be visited on the children. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that the children is paying for the parents' sin. The parents will pay for their own sins. But the influence we could have had to help these children walk with God will be lost. And as a result, the children will walk in the wilderness 40 years. You know what many teenagers today walk in the wilderness? We had some teenagers who are in good churches, are reportedly going to pubs, reportedly doing things like that. Their parents are in church. Why? We need to be very careful, because somewhere along the line, there's a self-imposed wilderness. And God made Israel wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of sin. Okay? Because of sin. Okay? And of course, another sin of Israel, which we won't go into much detail, but I hope it gives you enough idea. Remember, Israel was then put into the wilderness for 70 years when they disobeyed God. It was a very simple principle. God said, every year, after 6 years, you have to leave your ground fallow. Okay? Because every seventh year, the Israelites have to leave their land fallow so that the ground can recover. But God promised in the sixth year, before you have the fallow ground, I'm going to give you double the increase. So yeah, you have enough for the next year. Sounds fair? Can you imagine? Your boss says, Gideon, next year you don't have to work, but I'll pay you a whole year's salary. How about that? Brother Desmond, how about that? Good, right? How about that? That's what God said. On the sixth year, we'll give you double the amount. Take the year break. Then I'll provide for you. Guess what the Israelites do? No, I'm going to give this extra salary. I'm going to moonlight. I'm going to do extra. You know what they did? Even though God gave them, they continued to use the land. You know how long God tolerated that for? 490 years. Finally, God says, that's enough. I'm taking back what belongs to me, and you guys are going to exile 70 years. Sin-imposed wilderness. Okay? So, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, let's turn there. Let's apply this. Look at temptations. Lest we misunderstand, because many times when people are in that kind of wildernesses, oh, they begin to pity themselves and all that. We need to be very clear. The Bible has two types of temptation. One is sin-imposed. In other words, we bring it upon ourselves. By our disobedience, by our lack of submission to God's Holy Spirit when He speaks to us, by our character sometimes, by our personality that is not Spirit-led, and we self-impose this wilderness. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. If you for what is right suffer, God says it's good. Because what glory is it when you are buffeted?" The word buffeted means punched. Okay, when you are being punished for your own faults. You know, and you say, "Oh, woe is me, you know. I got this downgrade from 5 room to 3 room. I'm going through a hard time because, you know, I lost all my savings." And what do? "Oh, I gambled it away. Oh, woe is me." The reason why you were a downgrade, pay your debt, because you gambled. You know, some Christian, we need to be careful that we don't spiritualize our suffering. But rather be honest with God, where did I go wrong? Many Christians in independent Baptist churches claim to be in wildernesses because somewhere along the line, they didn't make the right decision. Sinful decision, fleshly decision, decisions that don't follow God. Okay? And here Peter is very clear. If you have done wrong, then admit it and say, "Lord, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have gambled. I shouldn't have gone down this track. You know, 5 years ago I did this and that was a wrong decision." You know, some Christians take a wrong turn and they think they're suffering for it. When we are Spirit-led, every decision will be controlled by the Holy Spirit. I was speaking recently to someone who told me that they only make decisions, they only seek God when it comes to the big decisions. The small decisions kind of, I'll just handle it myself. You're asking for trouble. You're asking for trouble. You need to be very, very careful. Every decision needs to be in submission to the Holy Spirit as a Christian. And that's very important, okay? So otherwise, you go into a self-imposed wilderness, okay? Okay, continue in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. "For what glory is it when you are buffeted for your faults? You take it patiently. But if ye do well, if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, that is acceptable to God." That's what God says, okay? The purpose of self-imposed wilderness, get this, God in His grace does have purpose. Even when He pushes into the wilderness, sin, basically it's discipline to bring you back. It's to bring you back. In the Old Testament, unfortunately, those people who are 20 years and above, who rebel against God, they all died. Can you imagine 2 million people came out from Egypt, only 2 went into the Promised Land? 2 adults. Remember, there were also teenagers, okay? Those people who were just born in the 40 years. All right? Can you imagine? They had funerals every day for 40 years. And every day, if you calculate, okay, 40 times 365, every day I think they had about 200 funerals. A solemn reminder of what it meant. You think about it, 2 million people died in the wilderness. Because those are the people that came out from Egypt. About there, okay, 1 million to 2 million, all right, I'm not very hard and fast about that. But can you imagine on a daily basis, oops, so-and-so uncle died, oops, so-and-so granddad died, oops, and they got the rushing from one funeral. Can you imagine the 40 years of burying their dead, rebellious, disobedient fathers and mothers who rebel against God? What about you? When you see it in the context, that's why when Joshua and Caleb reached, when they begin to say, "Guys, I'm thankful I did the right thing, I'm still alive," and God actually promised Joshua and Caleb, "You're going in." And the Bible said they were of a different spirit. In other words, their heart was with God. It wasn't in the flesh. Okay, sin imposed wilderness. But then there's another type of temptation that is spirit-led temptation. Or rather, I won't say spirit-led. It's spirit-led wilderness. In other words, Jesus went into the wilderness, but the Spirit was the one to bring him there. Sometimes in our Christian life, when we didn't do anything wrong, and we are checking ourselves, and we are very careful, but yet a big problem happens to us. We lost our job, or something happens. There was one comic that I saw as a Christian. It was a missionary. There was a missionary in another country. Some of you may know the story, I don't know, this many, many years ago. The missionary was doing some work at home and he fell and broke his leg. The missionary was very clear that he didn't do anything wrong. I mean, he was searching his heart. Then he told his wife, I think there's going to be a big spiritual warfare happening. And he was in India. And true enough, because of the missionary activity, people were getting saved. The heads of Indian villagers. I don't know, the Indian chief, probably, of the head. They were not very happy, and they were calling in the witch doctors. And that was a sign that they actually wrote back, and they brought reinforcement. Christians who came in, who understood the whole situation. When God puts us through those, it is for strengthening us. Jesus went through that. He just obeyed God. Now he's in the wilderness. The temptation that Jesus was brought through was to strengthen him for the ministry. There are many reasons people can come up with. One is to compare first Adam and second Adam. Okay? The first Adam was tempted in the Garden of Eden and he fell. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, was tempted in the wilderness and he stood strong. Which means that he can overcome. Okay? So, there's a temptation for the preparation of a further work of God. All servants of God will be tested. Let's turn to John chapter 15, verse 2. John 15, verse 2. John 15, verse 2. John 15, verse 2. Okay, let's read together that verse. Ready? 1, 2, go. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that he may bring forth more fruit. Chapter 15 of John does not refer to a loss of salvation. We need to be very clear on that. It's about Christian service and Christian ineffectiveness. And in verse 2, Jesus is very clear. He uses the illustration of a vine. You know what's a vine, right? Don't think of a vine as straight. You know what's a vine? Ethan, you know what's a vine? How does a vine look like? Or Joseph, how does a vine look like? Straight, right? No? A vine is it's actually a short bush, but you know, it grows basically where you get the grapes from. Okay? God says, uses an illustration because Israel is a husbandry, an agricultural nation. Jesus uses that to say, the vine comes up, the leaves and the grapes that come from that all need nourishment that comes from the vine. Okay? If the branch doesn't bear fruit, you know what the husbandman will do? He has actually to get rid of that. So that all the nutrition doesn't go in here as a waste and he'll go to those parts that are bearing fruit. Does that make sense? Jesus said, for a Christian who does not bear fruit, God says, I will cut him off. But for those who are bearing fruit, guess what? He's going to purge. The word purge has the idea of cutting, pruning. No, not purging. He will actually, let's see, in verse number 2, that he will purge it. Yeah, he will deal with it. He may have to cut certain parts out. He will have to add things to strengthen that so that he'll bear more fruit. For a Christian who does not want troubles in your life, you have to settle for a wasted life. But if you are Christians, God says you will go through pruning, you will go through trials that will basically squeeze us to grow. Okay, yesterday Jeremiah was deployed. I just use it as an illustration. Deployed for the NDP. Okay, and the NDP, the rehearsal as a review, it starts at 6, right? What's 5 plus 6, right? And they're all there, they're supposed to be at 1:30. So in their mind, they thought from 1:30 to 6 o'clock, they kind of can relax and all that. But he was sharing with the moment they reached down, they started calling, bomb detonated somewhere. Oh, they were scrambling for all that. And say, come. And then the commander keep calling, where are you, where are you, where are you, where are you? And then they reached there 15, 20 minutes later. The commander said, by the time you come, I'll all die already. You know, even our forces have to be ready. We cannot use the word cup.
And cupboard. And one of the problems they had, the vest they had was all different sizes. Didn't fit them.
Why is it that Christians, when we face crisis, we kalang kabul? You know why? We're not ready. And Satan doesn't play by rules. He attacks you at any time, especially when you're not ready. We'll talk on that. Okay? So in this situation, remember Christians, trials, all Christians will be tested. Okay? All Christians will be tested. So let's continue on our Sunday school. Let's go back to Mark chapter 1. Okay? We talk about the spirit driving, the two types of wildernesses. Now we talk the wilderness is for 40 days. Okay? Jesus was there 40 days. And I'm going to make a comment, which from this passage, hopefully it will be an encouragement to us. Jesus was tempted 40 days. The word 40 days, I believe, is significant in a few levels. Number one, bodily, in terms of fasting and a withdrawal of food, that is more or less that time. Some people have gone fasting for many, many, many days after that. That's one thing. So when Jesus fasted, remember, he's abstinent from food. The Bible didn't say, the word fasting literally is from food, not from water. Okay? We cannot go without water for more than 3 days. So the fasting is for food alone. So Jesus was without food for 40 days. How many of you can go through that? No food for 40 days. For us, some can't go through for 4 minutes. We have a problem. But Jesus fasted 40 days. And the principle here is this. Testings that God gives in our lives, when it's spirit-led, is temporary. Because it's for the building and training for a greater work. I say again. Testing, when it's spirit-led, when you know that you've done anything wrong, you go through that time, is to build you up so that you can do something great for God. And those testing is temporary. Example, Noah. Noah's testing was during the ark, 120 years. He preached faithfully for 120 years. No converts. No converts. Okay? Abraham, what was the great test that Abraham had to go through? Sacrificing of Isaac. That was God's test for him. Joseph was his betrayal for 17. In the midst of 17 to 20 years as he was betrayed, guess what? God rose him up to become the prime minister of Egypt. To do what? To save Israel. Okay? In Joseph's mind, he said, why did my brother betray him? 20 years later, he knew, God sent me here to save men. There was a purpose. Hannah, you know Hannah? Hannah didn't have a child. And she prayed, and she was even accused of being drunk in Hannah chapter 2. First Samuel chapter 2, chapter 1, he was accused. But guess what? After that, she submitted to the Lord and said, God, the child that you give me, I'll give it back to you. Guess what? After that, Hannah had many children. Okay? It was a trial for a specific period of time. Esther, the trial of faith to save her people. And she was willing to say, look, if God kills me, God kills me. And she was willing by faith to go through that. Job also had a trial in his life. Testing is temporary for the faithful child of God. For you who want to walk with God, your testings is only temporary. Okay? So that's the life of Christ. Now the next thing in Mark chapter 1, verse 12, an immediate spirit driving in the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. We're going to talk about temptations of Satan. After we talk about the three temptations, then we'll wrap up with some practical lessons, okay? Some talks about Satan's temptation of the believer who wants to be faithful to Christ. That's the context. When the believer wants to be faithful to Christ, that's the context. And I encourage you to be faithful to Christ because there's nothing more important than to be faithful to your Savior who died for you. Amen? There's nothing more important there as a Christian. And so as Christ strives, goes through the temptation to prepare for the ministry or prepare for something that God wants him to do, notice a few. Number one, your testing will be regular. It will be. The devil is relentless in trying to stumble a Christian who wants to do right. He will not let you go. William Gurnall was a Protestant Puritan writer. He said this, which is quite interesting. In the 1600s, he wrote, you have to fight for every inch of spiritual ground. Satan is not going to let you have it without a fight. He's not going to let you have it. That's why it's so important for in the family, husband and wives, you must be one. You must be one. You know why? If you're not one, Satan's going to get the other person. And once you get the other person, no matter how much progress you have, he's going to pull you back because of this one. Satan is very smart. He's 6,000, 10,000 years in the business. He knows who to get. He knows the best way to trip us, okay? But it will be incessant in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Let's turn there, but put your finger in Mark chapter 1. I'll give you these points from there. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says, "Then was Jesus led out of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he has fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered." There is nothing to suggest from the text that the devil only gave Jesus 3 temptations. There's nothing to suggest. The goal to be in the wilderness for the 40 days is to be tempted of the devil. In other words, incessantly, probably, regularly, maybe one day, 2 times, 1 day, 5 times, we don't know. But it seems to suggest when Jesus went in the wilderness, it wasn't just for the 3 temptations. And by the way, Jesus was tempted all his life. He was tempted all his life. But I believe the Lord gave 2 very clear passages of Jesus' temptation to teach us. One is here, another one is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay? There's 2 indications of how Jesus overcame, but this one is for us to learn. Alright? So you'll be regular number 2, the temptation of Satan will be strategic. What does it mean? Jesus had no food for 40 days. No food. He was alone. He was only with the beasts in the wilderness. There was no one around. Remember, the wilderness is uncultivated, uninhabited. Okay, place. Number 3, he was tired. After 40 days of no eating, walking in the wilderness, from here, for us, for me, if I walk from one bus stop to another, I already saw me and Jaja went for a walk. It's the long one to build up. He was tired. After 40 days in the desert with no food, only water, he was tired. His environment was harsh. He was already tempted constantly and now at the point of hunger. There's a difference between fasting and starvation. Just because you miss one meal doesn't mean you are starving. All right? You may feel you're starving. Okay, what happens is when you eat at regular intervals, your stomach actually sends indications, time to eat, time to eat, time to eat. Some people, not hungry also, they must eat because put it to the test. If you don't eat for 2 days or 3 days, you know your rock concert here stops. Basically, the body say, hey, now it's not the time to eat anymore. Do you realize that you can actually control your hunger? Hunger. That means at that time, that means when a person chooses to fast, the body can actually go into stillness and you are still okay. Okay? Meaning that the body will actually tap on your reserves, your fats and all that kind of thing, and the fats will change to glycogen, glycogen change to glucose, so that you can use. Okay? But there comes a certain point in the body system whereby the body no longer can tap on the excess reserves. At that point, the body actually, if there's no food coming in, have to tap on the vital organs. And that's when starvation starts. Does that make sense? Jesus was at a point. The word enhungered means he was at a point that he was really starving. He's coming to a point of starvation. No longer just fasting really. He was enhungered. The natural hunger started to come. And this hunger is, you better take care of my hunger, otherwise I'm going to deal with your body badly. In other words, they'll go from the least. And it's interesting. Do you realize that when goes into starvation, God would instruct the body to take from the not so vital organs first. Okay, like maybe the liver and the kidneys and all that small, and then later on it slowly goes to the lungs, the heart, and then the brain. Okay, it doesn't take from all. So Jesus was at that point. No longer fasting, he was starving. That's when the devil came. Since you're the Son of God, command these stones to make bread. You're hungry, right? You're starving, right? Okay, after this we talk about the nature of it. Satan tempts us at our weakest and most vulnerable points in our lives. And he will tempt you and say, God's no good. God never take care of you. The church is no good. And when we don't recognize this, you know, in temptation, you're feeling at lowest. You know what you need to do? Just get back to your Savior. Just get back to him. Just throw yourself at his feet. You may not understand, and people may have done many things to you, but you just throw them back. Because what will happen is that many people, Christians included, make wrong decisions when they are at the most vulnerable points in their life, especially spiritual decisions. It's interesting though, when you're at the lowest point in your life, you will never think of quitting your job. Some may, but you know what? It's very easy to quit church, to quit Bible reading, to quit prayer, to quit everything else. And that's what the devil wants. Okay? And we need to be very, very careful that it's strategic. Number three, it's an active fight. You know, when Jesus is tired, he didn't let go of his mental faculties because he still remembered all the verses from his training from young. Okay? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 13. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 13. Let me just read there. The point is an active fight. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles, the subtlety, the cunning ways that cunning plans the devil may have. The only way as Christians we can overcome the temptations in our life is when we put on the armor of God. Let me ask you by way of test, what is the armor of God? Gideon? Give me one piece. Easiest one. God, anyone? What part of the armor? The helmet of what? Okay, helmet of salvation. What else? Sorry? Breastplate of righteousness. What else? Again? Okay, shield of faith. What else? Sword of spirit. What else? Belt of truth. What else? Shoe shoulder with preparation of gospel of peace. What else? Okay, the physical armor, there's actually one more piece called the prayer. It's called prayer. Okay? Let me just go through very quickly. The helmet of salvation, you better be sure of your salvation. If you're not sure of your salvation, Satan deals a death blow. As a soldier, you've got no helmet, what happens? You get shot in the head, that's it, you're gone. Many Christians go down that track. They're unsure of their salvation. Maybe they have never received Christ and tried to fight a soldier. You're gone. Satan attacks that, number one. Number two, breastplate of righteousness. What does that mean? It protects the heart. The breastplate of righteousness means you aim to do right at every point of your life, in every decision, so that when there's an accusation against you, you are protected. Does that make sense? The breastplate of righteousness. Okay? Shield of faith. Shield of faith refers to every time, you know, the devil throws doubts at you, you need to ping the darts of doubt off by the shield of faith. How do you build that shield of faith? The shield of faith as a Roman soldier covers here to here. Remember the Spartans? You know the Spartans? The Spartans' shield are all the way down and they cover, they actually protect the entire soldier. Many Christians have doubts, but because they do not apply faith to their questions, they leave their shield out and they get shot. Well, am I really a Christian? There was one time, there was one teenager who said, I know I'm baptized, but you know, I don't think I can be committed. You know what? That's doubt. So I asked this teenager, do you think you did the right thing in getting baptized? He said, yeah. Then I asked him, what's your problem? Praise God. He said, yeah, I understand now. If I do right, just trust God. And praise God, he's still serving. All right? You know, many Christians don't even build their faith. And when doubts come in, you know what? They, instead of fighting the doubt, they entertain it. You're shot. Belt of truth has the idea of, do you realize many Christians use a Hokkien word, kolak. You drop your pants. Have you ever seen people run halfway, pants drop? I hope not. It's not a very pretty sight. Do you know why? Why is it called a belt of truth? The Bible holds you together. The way you live your life have to be anchored in the Bible, that it controls your every thought, attitude, and action. Okay? So we can be doing a lot for God, but if we're not in the Word, we can fall down, our pants can drop, our skirts can drop. When you try to deal with an issue, but it's not based on God's Word. And, you know, the belt of truth doesn't just talk about the truth, but a truthful life, an honest life. Okay? What else? Shoes, shorter with the preparation of gospel of peace. You know what that is? This is a big one. It means a Roman soldier, at the time of fighting, they always put on, their shoes are always on. Okay? Because the Roman soldiers will have to march on very hard ground, rocky ground, as they march towards their objective. A Christian soldier must always be ready for Christian service. We live in an age today that not many people are ready for Christian service. You know, when a plea for service is given, let me pray about it, their shoes are not shodded with the preparation of the gospel of peace. They're not ready at a moment's notice to say, "Yes, Lord, I'm coming. I'll be there." Well, you know, that's a Christian soldier. So the spirit, you know, Satan's fight, you know, a saber, you know, a saber? You know what Christians fight with oftentimes? Butter knife. Against the devils. Why do we get discouraged Christians? You know why you're discouraged? Because you never had courage to start up with. We need the sword of the Word of God. We need courage in our fight with God. For God. And we don't back down. By the way, the way we fight temptation, we don't back down from the fight. We submit to God and resist the devil if he comes to you. All right, in temptation, it's slightly different. You run away from it. But what I'm saying is this. Christian is an active fight. It's a daily fight. The time you get up to the time you sleep is the time that Satan attacks you. You need to be ready. And for Jesus, even at his weakest point, he was still vigilant. Amen? Because he was able to, number one, understand the temptations of the devil, and number two, apply the sword of the Spirit and defeat the devil. That's our model, okay? That's the way we need to fight temptation, even in our Christian faith. And teenagers, I want to encourage you not to give in your mind. Stay with the right and say, "I may not understand everything, but if what the Bible says is right, I'm staying with it." I've learned as I grow up, you don't have to understand everything, because some things are put in place to protect us in the first place. Does that make sense? You may not understand everything, but I say, no, if my teacher say I better do my homework, I better do my homework. No, but why? You're doing the right thing. And guess what? When the exams come, you're not going to fail. Amen? Because you've been studying. But another one who tries to skive and give reasons why you don't want to study, that person will fail. Does that make sense? It's an active fight in temptation. Don't give in. Okay? Number four, this is good. There is always help in temptation. You know what help did Jesus have in the temptation? There was a spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit was the one who let him in. The Holy Spirit was the one who let him in. We as Christians, do we have the Holy Spirit? Yes. And depend on him. In Romans chapter 8, let me just read that, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us our weaknesses, our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself pray in the maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We have the help of the Holy Spirit, Christians. Don't give in the fight. When you're trying to be faithful, and some of you may have made decisions to honor God and say, "Well, I'm feeling weak," then depend on the Holy Spirit. "God, I cannot, I don't know how to pray, God, and I'm going through this. Please help me." Number one, you have the Holy Spirit. Number two, there were lessons that you could apply from the past. You know, as I was thinking on this, what lesson did Jesus apply? He applied lessons from his baptism. He submitted to God. His lessons of submission came through, because in James 4:7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Jesus has learned to submit to the Holy Spirit. He has learned to submit to the Heavenly Father. And when coming into the temptation, he's very clear. Who's my master? I don't listen to the devil. I listen to my master. Does that make sense? He has lessons of submission. But you know what? Another thing he had, and this is good, Jesus had the Word of God hidden in his heart. Would you agree? And by the way, those things were enforced for every Jewish child. They needed to learn the entire Mosaic law by the age of 12. Memorized. And when it's necessary, he whipped it out. If you are a Christian today, and you have been in this church, and you have been studying the Bible through youth and all that kind of thing, you have the Word of God. The thing is whether you will use it. So there are helps, okay? But you know what? For us as Christians, can I say this? We have already won the victory. Amen? As Christians, Jesus has already won the victory. Jesus wants to give us a pattern and say, look, you guys don't have to be discouraged. You don't have to be down in the dumps because I'm here. I've already won the victory. Depend on me. Depend on me. Memorizing in our family, John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. And the Lord Jesus is very clear. The way you can be fruitful and grow as a Christian is when you abide in Christ. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about the programs. It's about you actively saying, 1 Samuel 15:22, I'm going to put it in my head. And Samuel said, the Lord is great delight. And you memorize that and you churn over that and you chew over that. And then when the decision comes to obey, this verse may just come and the Holy Spirit says, hey, you can do a lot for God, but God wants you to go this place. And say, yes, Lord, you obey God's will. Does that make sense? You have to, and we have the victory. We can do it because God has set us free from our sin. God has set us free from our inabilities. When Christian says, I cannot overcome, that is not the language of a Christian. I'm not saying in a proudful way, prideful way. I'm saying, Lord, I can't do it, but you can. I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to trust you. You say my shoes must always be ready for service, Lord. By your grace, I will. And you reorganize your life around the Word of God so that you can be faithful to Him. Okay? Any questions? Any questions so far? Okay, now we just quickly go through the three temptations. Okay? I know time is running out, but in Matthew chapter 4, we turn there. There's Mark doesn't go in specifics. Okay, but Matthew does. So we'll quickly look at the three temptations and highlight a few points. Please ask questions as you go along. Remember, this is temptation to grow, temptation that Satan... Actually, Satan wants to stumble Christ at this point. Because Jesus had no sinful nature and he cannot be tempted from the inside of himself, Satan had to tempt him from outside. That's the difference. We have a sinful nature. Many times we tempt ourselves. Okay, when we look at something, it's like, I think that's pretty good, you know. The eyes of covetousness starts to come. When you look at the Vogue magazines, you know the Vogue or what Cosmopolitan and whatever you, what a teenage magazines. Okay, you know what that is? Wow, I like that. What? Oh, the girl. Oh, the fashion not bad. Wow. You know what that is? Covetousness. You need to be careful. I'm not saying you cannot look at that. I'm saying, what is your heart when you look at that? Okay? First temptations. Matthew 4, verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Question, do you think Satan knows who Jesus is? Yes, he does. The word if can be changed to the word since without changing the meaning. Satan is basically saying this. If you're a son of God, since you're the son of God, right? You got power. You have authority. You are hungry. Use your own resources to meet your own needs. That's what he's saying. Feed hunger, which is legitimate. He's very hungry already. You have the ability, you have the resources, and you need it, right? It must be right, right? 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 Yes, many Christians reason, I have the resources, I have this. No, as a church, we have the resources, we have plans. But you know what? Just because we have the resources, just because we have the plans, just because we have the ability, we need to consult our King first. Even in that. Because that's what Jesus did. And it's very important. Satan will always want us to depend on ourselves more than God. Satan will always want us to depend more on what we think and our reasons more than the Word of God. Okay? Because he wants us to make decisions based on the flesh, based on our eyes, our position, and our resources. But notice what Jesus did. Jesus answered and said unto him. The word answer means Jesus answers him point blank to his question. You are tempting me here. I'm fighting you back exactly where you're fighting me. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. When Jesus said that, when we eat something, we feel satisfied, yes? Jesus is saying this. We do not get our satisfaction from the physical nourishment of this life. It can be food, it can be anything, it can be pleasure. Some people don't like to eat. Some people are, not all. Majority like to eat. But you know what? What is your satisfaction? You know, it's okay for someone to spend 10 hours on a computer game. That's fine. I'd rather save my money and really lose weight so I can have this latest fashion of dressing. You know what Jesus says? The way you live, you don't gain your satisfaction from bread, from the physical things of this life. Christians, God saved us for a higher purpose. What we see with our eyes sometimes satisfies us, and sometimes it's legitimate. But at every point, we have to be very careful that our satisfaction is not in the things of this life. And Jesus taught that clearly in his fight in this temptation, because Satan's going to come to us. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I've got 2 points here. My satisfaction is not important. God's will is all important. I may feel good after this, but it's not important. God's will is more important. My needs can be met if I do this. That is not important. God's word is more important. And God's will is more important. And also, my life does not consist only of the daily routines of my life, but it consists of what God says. Because many of the apostles, when Jesus called them to the ministry, was busy with the routines of this life. But Jesus came to them. Peter, James, and John were fishermen. The Bible says they were washing the nets. Jesus walked past. Say what? Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Matthew was at the tax collector's stand. He was collecting taxes. Jesus walked past, looked at him. Follow me. He left all and followed. But Brother Johnny, you know, I just paid for this $18 course. I can't just drop everything. True. But you know, when Jesus calls us, are you willing to drop it all for him? Many Christians get anchored in this world so much. Christians. But when Jesus calls, they can't get out. We need to be careful, okay? And Jesus says, my life, I need to make decisions squarely based on God's word. If you're a Christian wanting to be faithful to God, the temptation will come for you to get the satisfaction from this world. God says, no, you get satisfaction from every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that is literal. In other words, you will study the Bible, you will find out what God's will is, and you will do God's will. Okay, that's temptation number one. It's not my will, but God's will. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, how do we make decisions in our life? Many Christians fall down. When I ask people, do you believe this is God's will? Not many people can say, yes, it is, because I've done through this, this is what God says, I've studied this. Many Christians, when they make decisions in their life, an example, is it okay to chase paper in Singapore, the educational pursuit? Is it wrong to study hard in Singapore? No. But is it wrong to only chase paper in Singapore? Not wrong to study hard, but it's wrong to only and set your heart on chasing paper in Singapore. The culture says, yes, study hard so you have a good job. What does God say? I may want you to go to the mission field at 12 or 15, or God starts to work in your heart. We have to be very careful that even our plans and our careers must be determined by what God says and how you're walking with God. Many young people are going to grow up today no longer in church. You know why? You have never learned to make decisions based on God's word. You have a worldly and fleshly and everything that the world comes satisfies me and I follow that direction. And by the time you come 2025, you wonder why you're no longer in church. And you know the reason you will give? No, I never really grew, and so I think I'll just follow. That's what the devil wants, to acclimatize you to the time that you find no plans going back. If you are ever at that stage where we say, I've lived in the flesh so much, you know what? It's time to come back. Time to come back just to repent and say, Lord, I want to live by your word. Okay, the first temptation is the devil wanted Jesus to satisfy his own hunger with the things that he can personally do. But you know what Jesus says? Look, my hunger is not as important as what God says. That's in essence what he's trying to teach us, is to submit to what God says first, okay? Temptation number two, Matthew 5, chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written that he shall give his angel charge concerning thee, and in their hands he shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. The context of this is interesting. Let's turn to Psalm 91. That's where it comes from. In Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Verse 9. This is the context, okay? I'll show you what Jesus says, and there was one key point that I'd like to bring up in your temptations. In Psalm 91, verse 9, the Bible says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil before thee. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways, and they shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. You know, this context is interesting. Remember, because you have made the Lord your refuge, in other words, you already put your trust there, he is going to build its angels. You know what the devil is trying to get Jesus to do? And throw yourself down. You know? God says he's going to take care of you, what? Well, let God prove him. Throw yourself down. There are many areas, many perspectives you can give to this, but based on what the context of Psalm 91 is, it seems to suggest that the devil is trying to get Jesus to doubt God's protection. No, he's going to take care of you, right? You have put your refuge in God, right? The context tells us. And of course, if you put your refuge in him, he's going to take care of you, all right? Why throw yourself down? You're tempting God. You know, there's two points. One is a sin of presumption. Yes, God is going to take care of me, so I can go ahead and do it. Yesterday, I think Brother Desmond was mentioning, some Christians, the way they make decisions is this. Since all things work together for good to them that love God, even if I make this wrong decision, all things will work for good. I repeat that again. Some Christians use Romans 8:28 and say, oh, because all things work together for them that love God. So even if I make this wrong decision, this sinful decision now, God's going to work all things out. That's spurious. That's tempting God. I say this, and this is very important, as a Christian, faithful Christian soldier, it is never right to do wrong. Full stop. It is never right to do wrong. Never. Because the moment you take a step out of God's will and sin and make a wrong decision and thinking that God is going to bring you back, you are sinning presumptuously. And when as Christians, sad because some people get into relationships, some people get into all that kind of thing, and it is okay. And some counselors say it is okay to do wrong, to get right. You are wrong. You will never get away with the wrong that you've done in the first place. It's never right to do wrong. Never. Never. But God is able. That's God's business. If God can right the wrong, amen. But our responsibility as God's children is to do the right thing all the time, to the best of our ability that we know how. Does it make sense? And it's important for us to do that. Okay? And so, in this temptation, Satan is going, go ahead, no. God's going to take care of you, right? There's a sin of presumption, but also there's a doubt that might want to be cast, because in another passage, just turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 17, verse 7. In Exodus 17, 7, Jesus used this verse. Jesus used this verse to reply. Okay, I know it's in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. That's in Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. But I want you to notice one thing. When Jesus said that, stay in Exodus 17:7. When the devil asked him, why don't you throw yourself down? Jesus' answer was, Matthew 4:7, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In Deuteronomy 6:16, Jesus answered, "Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God," in the context, "as ye tempted him in Massah." Okay? So when Jesus used, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God," he was referring to a situation in the life of Israel that they tempted God, and that's where you're at, in Exodus 17:7. "And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not?" The children of Israel actually said, "God, you don't care for us." And God had to deal with them there because they tempted God. You know, Christians, to doubt God's care on your life. When the Israel, you know why God had to chide them? You know what God, you know, if you are God, you probably say something like this: "Guys, I just brought you out of Egypt. I just opened the Red Sea for you. What do you mean I don't care for you?" You know, it's just like challenging dad and mom and say, "You don't care for us." And dad and mom's going to say, "Who brought you up? Who took care of you when you were sick?" That's tempting God. Christians, Jesus' answer was to say, "You're not going to tempt God." You know what? In the settlement of Jesus' heart, it says, "I don't have to test God. I know God can be trusted. I don't have to test God. I know God can be trusted." In other words, I don't have to get involved in relationships. I don't have to get involved in this and that. I know God can take care of my needs. I don't have to make my own plans. I need to focus on what is important to God first. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all the things that God you need will be added to you." That's a promise. Okay? So in second temptation, it was a temptation to presume upon God's promises. And for us today as Christians, many Christians have said, "Where is God in my situation?" You know what that is? That's doubt. You know what Jesus is saying? Don't tempt God. God cares for you. Settle in your heart that God cares for you. Okay? Temptation number three. Very quickly, Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. "Again, the devil taketh him out into exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them." The devil is very subtle. He don't just show him all the places of the world, but he show him how rich it is. How glorious it is. "Oh, if you just write your first book, you can earn like J.K. Rowling, you know, you charge $40 and you sell 50 million copies. Why are you a millionaire overnight, man?" And then you give your whole life doing that. J.K. Rowling, I just use it as an example. She's very satanic in her writings. You need to be very careful. Yes, it's satanic, I'll say it. Because many things inside has to do with Satanism. So you need to be very careful when you write Harry Potter and all that. Okay? And some people will say, "Oh, okay, well, the person earned a lot of money in that situation." Okay? And the devil showed Jesus not only the kingdoms, he's showing how rich it is, how glorious it is, what's the position. Basically, is to tempt Jesus, say, "It's not too bad." Sometimes you look, "Wow, condo is quite good." Recently, I got in touch with my St. Andrew's Junior Student Council, and then they were talking about buying cars that cost $230,000, and I said, "Wow, that's cheap, man." It's like, excuse me? I don't get to earn that the rest of my life, you know? And they'll say, "Wow, this car is cheaper. I'll give you a good deal because one day there's a car dealer, you know? I'll give you a good deal. You only deal with the SUVs and all that." And all that. And they say, "Wow," they'll talk about, "Wow, very high class and all that." And you know what? These things of this world and the glory of it was presented to Jesus. Today in Singapore, the glory of a multi-million dollars, glory of a condo, of a car, of things that are prestigious will always be presented to Christians. And no devil says, "I'll give you all this. I'll give you the latest trends." All you have to do is bow down and worship me. You know what the devil wants? He wants our worship. And you don't have to say, "I worship Satan," to worship him. You know why? Because the Bible says, "For where your heart is, there your treasure is, there your heart will be also." As long as you invest time in something that is not of God, you've already worshipped the devil. I say again, the moment you invest your time and your life in something that you is not of God, it's of the world, you already bow down and worship it. Because it takes your heart away from God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Yes, it's cut and dry. Yes, it's black and white. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. Matthew chapter 12. I'm giving it to you clearly from the scriptures. That was why Jesus told us as Christians in the wilderness to make your stand. You know what his answer was? Get thee hence, Satan. I know where all this comes from. It doesn't come from just the world. It comes from you, Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air. Get thee hence. And what was Jesus' next statement? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Doesn't mean you can't have a house. Doesn't mean you can't have a car. But when our heart is set on it, we've bowed out to Satan in our temptations. Many Christians still come to church, still serve, but their hearts are bowed down to the devil of this world. And we wonder why we don't grow spiritually. And that's why we need to appeal. We need to be very clear that if my heart is set on Christ, no, setting on Christ means what's important to him. It's not just saying, oh, I'm a Christian, yeah, I will do all this, and it's for Christ. It's not about that lip service. It's about really meaning what you say. And if Jesus said this, then I'll do this. It's about what he says. All right? Very quickly, seven things to learn because time is right. Reflection, number one, you will be tested as a believer in Christ. That's the first lesson. Number two, ensure that your test is spirit-led. If you can identify that there were sins in your life and certain things you've done wrong that led you into this situation, it's not a spirit-led test. Okay, it's your self-imposed test. Confess, repent, get out, and get back into what God says. Number three, be equipped. No Christian ought to come to a temptation unprepared. You have God's Word. You have the Holy Spirit. You have Jesus as your Savior. You have the local church to guide you. You have all these things. Don't make the excuse and reason I fall into temptation. Why? It's simply because we don't use what God has given to us. Many Christians blame the church, blame every Christian except themselves. We have to personally take responsibility. If you fall into temptation in this class, it is because God has already given us the Word. God has already given us Christians. God has already given us the Holy Spirit that will help us to fight. There was one Sunday school teacher who said, actually a Christian shouldn't be falling into temptation, shouldn't fall in temptation. Do you know why? God has fortified us. And the reason why we fall as Christians is because we don't make use of what God gave to us. Does it make sense? We are equipped, guys. You know, one thing is many Christians just don't read their Bibles. They don't have the sword of the Spirit. They don't memorize it. They don't use it. And then they start blaming. Because why? We're looking for the things of this world to help us. This world was not going to help the Christian grow. Your friends that you bond with is not going to help you grow spiritually. Does that make sense? Only your time with Christ and prayer and the Word will help you grow. Desire therefore the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Okay? Be equipped, Christians. That's the purpose of Sunday school. That's the purpose of Friday night. We're going through the book of Acts. Okay? That's the purpose of FBI, to equip so that you can know and win the fight. Be settled in your heart whose side you're on. Many Christians have not settled that you're on Christ's side. You need to settle, because if you're on Christ's side, you'll be serving him faithfully. Be settled whose side you're on. You know what? As far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I'm settled. My heart is settled. It's with God. Is your heart settled? You know why we vacillate? We have never settled that decision in your life. As a Christian, yes, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, but have you settled it? He's going to be my master. I'm going to listen to him. This last three, know God's Word, trust God's ways, serve God alone. Know God's Word, first temptation. Okay, we say so. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Trust God's ways. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Serve God alone. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Okay, any questions? So Christians, we need to settle. The way we win, you know, it's very easy when we go into war. You need to know whose side you're on. If you're a mercenary, whose side give me more money, I'll go. Have you read this? this story very quickly of this soldier who wanted to fight for both sides. So he wear on top one side the uniform, and then on top the uniform of one country, and bottom the uniform of another country, and he was shot by both. You're not going to win. When Jesus says, no man can serve two masters, he means it. All right? Any questions? Well, that's a word of prayer. Time's running. Lord, I know I've taken it seriously, but I pray for every Christian who wants to be faithful to you. The Lord, they'll take these things seriously. Father, they will walk with you. They will decide whose side they're on. And then when the Holy Spirit leads them into the temptations, they can win. Heavenly Father, thank you for the victory that was won at the cross of Calvary. But Lord, you want the victory at the cross to be applied to our daily lives, to our decisions. Heavenly Father, I'm praying. We pray for your help. We thank you for you're going to bless the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.